If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is Earth, a school for self-mastery. So let's start with taking a deep breath and just call yourself forward through the office of the Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the order of Melchizedek, through the upline of spiritual mentors that have ushered your essence into its present incarnation, the spiritual traveler lineages, the avatar lineages, all those who have lovingly sponsored and mentored you as a soul through countless existences in this and a myriad of worlds and dimensions and spiritual schools of consciousness. And feel that tingle going all the way through your body. That's the Holy Spirit, the beautiful energy that ripples down over your head like warm oil or honey being poured all over you. And we thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, Spirit of indwelling truth. We would ask you to mentor our discussion this evening, that we may see through the upper vision of our highest divine consciousness all the things that the Father, Mother God would have us be aware of this evening. Let me ask you, what are some of the areas in your life that you've mastered or are in process of mastering? Don't go on. You can look. It's just between you and God. Nobody's going to take notes except you. But you know what? I'll bet that your areas of real mastery are the very things that you're the least aware of. And why would that be? Well, because for one thing, they've become so normal to you, you don't think about them anymore. Did you ever realize that the things that you do right and beautifully and nobly and selflessly and with great care and love and compassion out of the very radiance of your inner self, your true self, don't you realize those are your areas that you've mastered? Your very light, your very love is the evidence of things that you've mastered. So every person on earth is here to learn to master something in their life. You know, it was so natural for Mother Teresa to exemplify selfless compassion, for Martin Luther King to selflessly live his vision, for Mahatma Gandhi to selflessly stand for justice. So these were things that were part and parcel of their nature, and I'll bet you anything that they never once ever thought of themselves as masters or considered that their way of being was a level of mastery. I'm pretty certain they were all very devoted devotees of the Lord. So the patient don't realize that they are patient. They simply trust the divine order and flow governing all things. The humble do not realize that they are humble. They simply recognize God alone is accomplishing all things. Nor do the loving realize that they are loving. They simply respond naturally from their hearts to all people and things. And likewise, the surrendered do not realize that they are surrendered. They simply have no other will than the will of God. And the peaceful do not realize that they are peaceful. They simply live in the divine presence and are ever content and free. So that process where we bridge from one level of our inadequacy through the mastering process and arriving on the other side of that to where it becomes a level of mastery is what we call the path of initiation. So to attain mastery on any level, each soul goes through tests leading to a breakthrough to a new level. And that breakthrough to a new level is called initiation. And to initiate means to enter into and start something new, which presupposes that you need to move into that level, become acquainted with it, and fully integrate and own it and make it part of your nature before it's fully manifested as a level of mastery. So our initiations consist of our repeated immersion in situations that provoke and vex, challenge, and put us through the literal wringer. For it's only when the pressure is on us that whatever is inside of us is going to be extracted. And in the early stages, when we're really into our negative self and our false self, that pressure really makes the beast emerge, that false self, that poisonous tongue, that inner pus of hatred is pressed out by the crushing events of our human lives. But at some point, we do break through and ultimately take the first of a whole beginning of higher levels of initiation that take us from the human state, or let's say the subhuman, animal-human state, to the truly fully human state, characterized by empathy, to that which then transcends the human state and becomes something more, something that is indwelt by divine spirit-filled component that begins then to live its greater life through us. And it's then that the path of real initiation and real self-mastery begins to be exemplified in our lives. Doesn't mean it gets any easier. In fact, in some ways, it becomes even more rigorous. But I think we have, by that time, developed a certain strength and fortitude, because whenever we have to face something, we're always equipped with the ability to do that. Spiritually, we're never given anything that we can't handle. But it can be up to that very last, you know, bit to where you think, you know, anything more, I'm going to totally cave in here. Sometimes it does go up to that point. So wherever we find ourselves in this equation, we just have to keep pressing through. One step after another, one moment at a time, you know, one day, and just keep going. But everything that is precious after it has been crushed. Like, for example, roses and olives and grapes all have to be crushed to release their inner essence. And that hard incrustation that we call the separated self, the selfishness, the ego, that literally forms in the auric field a brown, grayish encasement, kind of like a beetle shell. then has to be crushed and pulverized and broken away somehow to release that inner divine pure essence. So we're going to look a little bit at the process of initiation, because I think we're all finding ourselves in that to some degree. The initiations proceed according to your various vehicles, your various subtle bodies of manifestation. And the first would be your astral body, which is characterized by imagination. And so this is the level where you get tested with sex and money and power and how you wield your influence and the motivations that cause you to take action in the world. And then the next level is the causal level, which is characterized by emotion. So both the astral and the causal are very emotive levels where your desires are what are driving, you know, the whip of karma that drives the slaves is desire in those levels and attachment to outcome. And the glamours that we build around things and doing them with an idolatrous facade that we become intensely entrained into and attached to. And all of that forms the school of initiation for those passing through the astral and causal levels of initiation. And then you move into the mental levels of initiation, where your thoughts and your mind become the arena for self-mastery. And here you have to deal with all the illusions and deceptions that we have encased around the understanding through repeated immersion into the realms of distorted creations, where we have misidentified ourselves with form in the lower levels and in the worlds that we have traversed, until we don't see clearly through the upper vision, but we see through the labyrinth of the many rabbit trails that we have created in our wanderings in the mental and intellectual realms. But eventually we form that inner bridge which connects the lower mind of the intellect to the intuition of the soul, or the buddhi, the higher awareness. And we began increasingly to integrate the clarity of the higher perception. Because the intuition is like the eye into, it's like God's periscope, God's visioning tool into the human levels. And through the intuition, you can begin to have a more conscious connection with what's called the soul body. And then you have the next level, which is the etheric. And this is very much experienced as the void of nothingness. And in that state, where you seem to have fallen into absolute nothingness, you go through what's called the proverbial dark night of the soul. And that's quite a test, because there is that etheric void that stands as a protective barrier between each level of initiation. So you'll go through a dark night of the soul, void period, just prior to a breakthrough. And that's where you really have to press in and do whatever it takes not to give up or give in to that, because it's part of your self-mastery. It's part of the school of initiation and mastery that you've volunteered to come down and experience. After the etheric, the great maha void, mahasuna it's often called, you move into the first real plane of reality, called the plane of truth, or the soul realm, or the fifth plane of soul, or the fifth dimension. And here, for the first time, you have the beginning of a bright new day. You begin for the first time to experience a sense of inner freedom. But again, you have to move in and possess the land of your inheritance You have to own it. You have to make it your own. You have to invoke yourself into it and call yourself forward to walk in the awareness of soul. And it's a process. And then there are levels, at least 27 levels above the soul plane, that are your ongoing movement into more and more rarefied, subtle dimensions of the all that is. They're not formed. They're called inaccessible and without name and without form. And the only thing real is what you import into it, aside from the great body of God in which you have entered. Because each of these levels is oversold by a manifestation of God. There's a manifestation of God as the Lord of each of those dimensional levels. Now you can see why you need to have a mentor. You need to follow the lineage of the Christ through the travelers and those who have the keys of soul transcendence, who actually have the ability not only to take you into those realms and to show you how to function in them and to point out the pitfalls, but also you need such a one who has the spiritual ability to assist you in owning that plane, moving into it and establishing it as an ongoing point from which you live your life. But bear in mind that the breaking through to the next level, enlightenment, is a continual process of self-expansion, of the expansion of divine awareness and divine individuality with a capital I. Now, we're getting ready in a few days, the day after tomorrow to be precise, in which we will celebrate the 11-11-11. But what I've noticed with this 11-11-11 is that it seems to have caught the attention of everyone from every spiritual discipline, including the Christian community. And over the whole planet, people are sensing, I think, that something special is occurring, even though probably very few of any really know what it is. But the 11 is exciting because it's always a bridging to something new. Even as 10 is the number of the completed material creation, 11 is the next bridging to what we would call the divine creation or the throne realm creation, which is represented by the 12. So I think that's why it has captured people's attention. Now, the science of divine and sacred geometry and numerology is called gematria. And it's the significance, the spiritual significance behind numbers. And it's really the mathematics of consciousness definition itself. Because each number reveals a level of awareness, of consciousness, something that God is saying through the way he articulates and geometrizes creation itself. So sacred geometry and numerical encoding form the divine creative matrix, the very etheric blueprinting of everything in creation. That is why, as part of the training within the halls of wisdom upon the inner planes, because bear in mind, every time you go to sleep at night, you don't just lie there like a dead fish. You actually move out of your physical body into one of your subtle bodies, and you go to school. You also go to work. You join with other brothers and sisters of your school of initiation, your level of initiation, and you do some work for God. You're learning to be conscious co-creators and co-servers, co-administrators with the Lord. So everyone is in school, not only when you're in your daily life, when you go through your tests, but when you go to sleep at night. And then while that's happening, your physical body gets reset and recharged and re-energized And then when you come back in it as a soul in the morning, you start a new day, all bright and fresh, and sometimes with those little slight nuances of recall that you were teaching or you were learning or you were serving somewhere. So be aware when you first wake up in the morning. Try to catch that essence before you get fully conscious and jot it down. That's when your most brilliant insights will come, just when you're falling asleep or just when you're waking up. So try to catch those in-between moments. The in-between is always an invitation to go into a new state. In between breaths, in between heartbeats, in between waking and sleeping, in between birth and death, these are the magic God movements in our lives that are cyclic and very, very normal. Even as we're passing now in this pause between one dimensional perspective and the next, there's a majesty and a magic and a wondrousness about it, which we can catch and surf with it quite blissfully if we so choose. So every initiate, when they're in these sacred schools on the inner planes, which everyone that would be listening to me would be, must study sacred geometry because it is the science of God's mathematics. And every initiate must also study the color spectrum and the harmonics of sound because everything in creation has a specific sacred geometric configuration, a chromatic spectrum, and a harmonic chord. And that includes you and me. In fact, I think I told you, I actually saw my own sacred geometric color and light show when I spent two weeks out of body and consciously aboard the Ashtar Command mothership with Ashtar. And I was shown a very tall light body, which was mine, in a state of suspended animation in the light field. And above it rotated this sacred geometric matrix that flashed with ethereal colors, not even of this world. And therein emanated musical tonalities. It was just so beautiful. And Ashtar looked and he said, "That's what you really look like." I stood there, you know, kind of gobble-wonked and looking in wonder at that thing, and you know, who understands that? But anyway, that's what my experience was. So every one of us has a specific energetic signature, and it's composed of a divine design, unique coloration, and a musical motif. So you see, there's a whole lot more to you than what you can see in the morning in the mirror. Aren't you grateful? Praise God. So you are a uniquely manifested soul. And there's not another like you in all of existence. You're a one and only original. So you're here on Earth because you wanted to experience and explore and fine-tune, but ultimately to master some area of life. And when you're satisfied and you decide that you've learned all that you wanted to learn on this particular planet, then you elect to move on to other consciousness zones and programs. As I've mentioned before, each planet, each sun, each probably moon, although that's usually a closed school that's under repair, but every sun and every planet is a school of consciousness. And there's all kinds of consciousness programs. So it's good to begin to think in that big picture so that you understand some of these things. So that means that essentially everyone here that's now on Earth is enrolled in Earth School of Self-Mastery. And the number 11 has long been associated with mastery as are all the double-digit numbers. They're called master numbers. And the triple numbers, like the 11-11-11, for example, must mean a completed cycle. And in this instance of mastery, a completing and a bridging into whatever is next. So 11 is preeminently the number of self-mastery. In the case of a person who comes in with 11 predominant as their personal numerology, I would be one of those since my birthday is 11-11, one of three things will apply. They will be under the supervision of a master teacher. They will be on a path, or they'll be on a path of self-mastery, or they are a master, or sometimes all three may apply to a person. So the 11 always must learn to stand with self-confidence in their own individual way of being. In other words, you just can't follow except your master when you walk an 11 number. I mean, you could. And one of the things that happens when you don't live up to the vibration of the 11 is that you become a codependent too. Always looking for a partner or someone to complete you. And the whole process here is to be one with the master that dwells within your heart and to walk in the light of your own soul. So that's the challenge of an 11. It's a very difficult number to live because it makes you very high-strung, very sensitive, very... That's very challenging in relationships for the reason, as I just got through saying, that you tend to be codependent because you're supposed to stand on your own. And it's very difficult to stand on your own when you're with a person that is not at that same level of initiation, because you will generally defer to that other person and you won't be true to yourself in the relationship. At least that's sure been my experience. So I'm speaking from my experience here. So to all you 11s out there, find yourself, walk in your own mastery, your own self-fulfillment, and then see if you can magnetize into your orbit another master. Because a master and a master does very well in the 11 vibration. But you sure don't want to be paired with someone and unequally yoked with someone who feels threatened by your power or threatened by your individuality or your unique way of seeing and being. Because the 11's always very unusual. They just don't quite fit. And they don't quite fit because they're a bridge. 11's always a bridge. And a bridge means you've got your feet on, you know, two places at the same time. You're straddling to whatever's always. So bear that in mind. Another thing of looking at the topic of mastery is to recognize that we're all here to master something, even if it's limited, even if it's a negative state or a limited state. And, you know, immediately I start to think of two master souls that mastered in what we would call the negative before they moved into the light. One of them was the Master Milarepa, the great Tibetan yogi saint. And he was a master of the black arts before he finally met his master and became an adept of the higher spiritual path. And he became one of the great travelers. But his story is very interesting if you ever want to read a very, very interesting story of a great yogi saint. Then we have the sage Valmiki from the Vedic times, who was a dacoit, a robber, and a criminal. And Valmiki means anthill. And in India, they have these huge ants that construct these monumental kind of anthills made out of mud. And they're big towers that stick up out of the ground, and some of them are as tall as a man. Anyway, it was said that the sage Valmiki meditated so deeply and for such a long time that the ants actually constructed a tall anthill over his seated form, And that's why he became known as the sage Valmiki. And, you know, bear in mind, that was another cycle of time, another yuga, when, you know, it was normal for sages to have that kind of spiritual capacity to practice such austerities. Today we live in the age of the Kali Yuga, when unrighteousness and atheism and ignorance are predominant. So spirituality actually is very easy to attain, because this is the best age for you to live in if you want to achieve giant strides spiritually. This is the age of divine grace, when a little spiritual effort counts for much, much more than it would in the earlier cycles of time. So when did the Kali Yuga begin? According to the Vedic scriptures, it began with the death and disappearance of the avatar Krishna, approximately 5,000 years ago. And when did the age of grace start? With the ascension and disappearance of Jesus the Christ, when, after 10 days in his resurrected ascended form, he sent the gift of the Father and endued his disciples with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that started and inaugurated the first Pentecost, inaugurated the age of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of the living God is now poured forth on all flesh so that all of us may directly receive direct divine guidance, experience the indwelling presence of God inside our own body temples, and allow that to be the teacher of truth that guides us into the new cycle. So that's a brand new thing that Jesus opened up on the planet. So today in the Kali Yuga, it's easy to master life here on Earth. You know, if we just devote our lives to the Lord with absolute, you know, love and dedicate our daily actions to Him in selfless service, the Lord then accepts our spiritual practice as, you know, He accepts all of that and bears the full burden of our welfare. So with a little devotion that we exemplify in remembering the name and the form of the Lord as we go about our daily really struggles to survive down here, when we do all that stuff, the Lord Himself bears the burden of our welfare in the world and in the world into which we are going to pass when we leave this dimension. So remember the name of the Lord and devote all of your actions to the Lord. And that's it. That's the yoga of the Kali Yuga. So living a life of righteousness, of dharma and spiritual accountability in a behavior that's devoted to the Lord is a really big deal in today's world. And I would say it's difficult because, you know, you have to kind of live contrary to the way that most people do live and the most, you know, the way they speak and the way they act today. So in itself, it becomes a great tapas or a great yoga, a great austerity. So what are some of the things that you learn in the school of initiation? On the way to mastery, these are some of the things that every one of us is fine-tuning and developing to a greater degree. This is what you learn in that process of self-mastery. First of all, you learn spiritual attunement, how to maintain that impeccable, ongoing communion with God. And you become very sensitive to the leading and the impression of the Holy Spirit. And that spiritual sensitivity is developed through very, very acute attunement, initially to your conscience, which is literally the word of God, the guidance of God within you, the voice of God within you. But it begins to expand until your whole being becomes like a spiritual antennae that's constantly attuned to the highest dimensional attunement that you can possibly integrate and maintain. And, of course, we keep expanding that. We learn increasingly to sacrifice the lesser for the greater. The lesser that we sacrifice is our selfishness, our self-interest, our egocentric life, and we begin to live for others. And this is a gradual process of where we open our spiritual heart to such a degree that it becomes kind of natural after a certain degree of opening of the heart that you begin to live more for others and for the bigger picture and the collective than you do for the personal self. That personal self begins to atrophy and shrink, and then it becomes eventually occluded and replaced by your higher divine self. It's a natural process. And then our life becomes one of consecration, where we become a set-apart person that is living to become, is living actually not to become, but is living as an extension of the will and purpose of God, even though we're still in the human form. And then our life becomes one of dedication and devotion, so that everything we do is a yoga, everything we do is a spiritual practice. And we develop equanimity. Again, that's a process where we learn to be equal-minded regardless of the condition that we find ourselves in. We learn to take everything and let it roll off our backs like water off a little duck. And we don't become overly exuberant or overly depressed. We stay in that balanced place where you just realize that Earth is a temporary experience. It's a testing ground and a proving ground for your mastery, and all things pass. And then you develop compassion. I think the quickest way to develop compassion is to, whenever you have a problem, volunteer to get involved with people who have a bigger problem and be of some selfless service to them. Get involved in something and begin to volunteer your time just because. Do it as a spiritual discipline until it becomes a spiritual joy. And the quickest way to experience joy is to do something for someone else without any personal agenda. That's an immediate joy bringer. And this gives you the ability to finally discern and recognize where to respond and to assist, so that your assistance always enhances and strengthens and imparts grace to that person or that situation. You don't help to disempower and disable, but you assist to build up and strengthen them in their walk. And then you develop that courage, which comes from the adamant heart. It's actually courage, which is the heart in French. And it has to do with that ability to live from the power and strength of your love and the power and strength of your love for God. And that produces a steadfast loyalty and fortitude and a dauntless boldness and trust in the guiding hand of the Lord. You just have such faith and trust in God that, you know, you don't fear. You just transcend fear and timidity entirely, because your gaze is completely focused upon the Lord and fulfilling the directions that He's giving you from within. This develops and ripens your unconditional goodwill as your heart opens and as you exercise your selflessness and your self-sacrifice in getting involved in people's lives and helping where you can. You develop a sense of goodwill that sees the inherent divinity of all life. And with that comes also a certain impersonality. You learn to live above personal offense and personal, taking things personally. You don't see things as being out there to get you. You recognize that when you have a negative encounter with someone, that person is asking you for help in the only way they know how. They're asking in a fearful way to, they think, prevent them from getting hurt if you reject them. So if you interpret the negativity as their way of coming to you for help but not knowing how to say it, just, you know, could you help me? You'll respond in a much different way. And so all of these practices lead you into greater and greater self-discipline. which is learning to wisely exercise self-governance in terms of how you live financially, sexually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Everything comes under the discipline of a higher directive that governs your life so that you don't live at random, but everything has, you know, it's on purpose and it's in alignment with your spiritual objective. Then you develop a capacity for absolute harmlessness. Harmlessness is extremely important, but with an initiate, it goes into the levels of even the most subtle thoughts that pass through your mind, the most subtle nuances of thought. And we are really graded, if you would put it that way, in certain levels of initiation of how we can learn not to cherish our own personal opinions, how to refrain from being critical, even in the slightest thoughts, non-judgmental, even in the slightest way. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't see a thing for what it is. But it means you don't make the person wrong because the behavior is out of dharmic alignment, if you catch my drift. So you can say this person is experiencing alcoholism, but you don't say, that creep is, no good, whatever, alcoholic. You see the difference? And you don't criticize people ever. Because that's actually cursing them. And when you carry a high spiritual power, you absolutely cannot utilize the power of your speech to curse anyone, ever, even in your subtle thoughts. So that's the level of nonviolence that you're called to exemplify as an initiate of the higher path. And then you gradually develop wisdom and discerning where and when and how much to expend your energy, the energy of your intention and your influence. You learn great economy in how you spend the great currency of your spiritual Shakti. And you learn to discern where it is appropriate to help people and when it's appropriate to stand back and let them gain the wisdom and the expertise of their own experience. And through all of this, the proof that you're on a real path of success in your spiritual progression is that you have a deep inner sense of joy and peace. And that comes from beholding and ever seeing the real and the true beyond the appearances of the outer worlds of form and temporary manifestation. And regardless of outer conditions, that deep inner joy just keeps percolating. And that deep peace just permeates everything in your life. And you know that you're on a path of real spiritual self-mastery. Can you tell a master, a real master, outwardly? Well, you know, it's interesting. I've been very blessed to personally know a few masters in my physical life who were living in the outer world as, you know, seemingly normal people. In fact, my late husband, John, was a master, originally from the planet Venus, where he was a master in that dimension as well. He taught me so much about being true to myself. He was so compassionate, so centered, had such a deep peace about him. And he was so absolutely true to God, to Christ, to himself. And he really modeled mastery for me when I was a young woman and growing up into my spiritual walk. I noticed, however, several predominant characteristics that seem to I've seen in most masters. Number one, they're unique individuals, again, who are very true to themselves, and they march to their own drumbeat. And they do this really quietly, without any kind of arrogance or attitude or sense of rebelliousness. They're just very secure in who they are and what they're all about. And they don't really care They don't pay attention to what other people's opinions are. Again, they're true to their own opinions of themselves, or God's opinion of them. The second is perhaps the most predominant characteristic, and that's their impersonal equanimity. They seem to live above the earthly cares and concerns and dramas that rob most people of their peace and balance. And while, you know, they seem so poised and unaffected personally, nevertheless, everything they do is for the benefit of others. So a master, in my experience, literally lives for the benefit of others, for the collective, for the greater good of the whole of humanity and all life. That's their overriding natural state of being. And so their thoughts are ever focused on how to contribute to the well-being of everyone. For this reason, I think humility and harmlessness are observed in every interaction that they have with regard to people and nature. So we could say, I guess, that they live gently upon the earth. It's a beautiful thing, you know, to have a privilege of living in close proximity with a master soul. They truly are like the great stags of the forest. And I've noticed that the masters I've met keep a very low profile. They very rarely ever make personal references to themselves. And they avoid any form of self-promotion. Thus, even in their humility, it doesn't appear as such. But rather, they simply have no personal desire or agenda of their own. They just live to love and respect and serve all life. And there are certain souls that we most often term bodhisattvas or avatars that return to serve humanity or Earth or similar planetary worlds, though they personally have nothing to gain by doing that. Nevertheless, they may return again and again to live as a positive influence in the world. Now, not all masters do this, for there's other avenues of cosmic service that could be opted for rather than serving in the planetary schools of consciousness. That's going to be a choice before many of you and you as you graduate from this Earth school. And there are many options, and there's always the freedom for you to choose to return or to go on to other cosmic endeavors. Now, how can you tell if you're nearing the end of what this Earth school has to teach and are getting ready to graduate? I think it's probably different for each soul due to different temperaments and the esoteric ray structure, which gives you a particular bent of consciousness. But I think I could safely say this. You may be nearing graduation from the Earth School if it no longer matters to you whether you stay on Earth or go anyplace else in the cosmos, because you simply live to love and serve. And the where and the what and the how no longer matters to you at all. So, you know, long ago, you ceased being concerned with your personal preferences. And you are truly content to be wherever you are, doing whatever it is you're doing, because you know you live in God and God lives in you. So another characteristic I've noticed is that all of the masters are really different and very differently defined individuals. In fact, to tell you the truth, they're characters. They're really characters. They don't all agree on everything, but they harmoniously agree to disagree. They don't fight ever, but they will put forth their different points of view, which is quite interesting if you sit in council meetings to hear the different, sometimes very diametrically opposed points of view that are shared. But, you know, they also listen to everyone, and the best, of course, outcome is always chosen that would serve the maximum amount of good for the most individuals. So, aside from their centered composure and equanimity and their selfless caring for others, they're really unique in their individuality. Now, most of the Eastern meditative disciplines take one as far as the top of the mental plane. It's called Mount Kailash. There's different names for it, but it's that highest point where it merges into that etheric void I was speaking of. And so most of these teachers that meditate, use meditation rather than soul expansion or soul transcendence, most of them that teach meditation believe that one dissolves their individuality into Brahman or God, like a wave merges into the sea, and that in so doing one loses all sense of an individualized identity. That, however, is not the ultimate, although 99.9% of all yogic masters will tell you that it is the ultimate goal. That is not the ultimate goal. And only the spiritual travelers will tell you that there is something beyond, because only the spiritual travelers have gone beyond. Most religions come right out of the top of that mental plane. In fact, you won't find any religion on the physical plane except the path of the travelers, or the path of Jesus the Christ, the greatest of all travelers, that takes you beyond where every other path stops. And that's why you need a spiritual traveler to take you beyond. And Jesus Christ is the traveler that has made the commitment to take all souls that want to follow him into those divine God realms of the Father, from which the scriptures tell us he's the only one that ever came from that highest heaven to earth. Everyone else came from a plane lower, you know, an astral or causal or mental or etheric incarnational plane, but they didn't come from the divine throne realms beyond all of those planes, such as Jesus the Christ. And now he's working to get a whole body, a whole bride, a whole assembly of us through so that we can form a collective Christ race, a collective Messiah that forges that bridge beyond this particular worldview perspective of the third dimension and the fourth dimension into the fifth and or higher dimensional planes. And that's our thrust of consciousness now. And, you know, when you think about the merging process where you lose all identity, what would have been the point of millions of years of spiritual unfoldment to develop individuality if it were only to dissolve back into an unconscious, undifferentiated sameness? I mean, what would have been the point? So truly, that would be retrogression. So the path of conscious soul awareness or soul transcendence, where you move the awareness into the plane of soul and you lift beyond these lower planes through soul awareness, through the power of the divine light and sound, or the power of the Holy Spirit. The light and sound is the Holy Spirit. That's the only path that actually teaches you that there are infinite God realms beyond the levels defined as self-realization, nirvikalpa samadhi, and nirvana. And Jesus alluded to these God worlds himself when he said, and he said this just before he was crucified at the time of the Last Supper, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." So those many mansions are the God worlds beyond the lower dimensional worlds of duality and polarized experiences, birth and death, good and bad, and all of that stuff. So the teachings of soul transcendence of the divine light and the living world, word of God will carry you as a soul, as awareness itself, as conscious awareness into the God realms, where the masters have their own cities and their cosmic universities that will teach you as a soul how to be a celestial creator spirit. That's the schooling that you're graduating into. How cool is that? And I've visited many of these areas myself through soul travel, so I'm speaking from direct experience of things I've actually seen and visited. And I'm very excited. So the curriculum will take you from the schooling system of mastering your human self to learning how to live at the Christed levels, where one manifests as a Lord of Light, as a cosmic individuality with a capital I. Because with God, there's always more. There's always an etc. There's always a next progression. So this is the time when the ancient ones are returning, and you may be among those ancient ones. The hierarchy of masters is in process of externalizing or has already externalized onto the outer world or is being born to do that now, because those are the ones who played a role in inaugurating this old cycle. So, of course, they come in at the close of the cycle to see its completion and its advancement into whatever is next. So the 11-11-11 is the numerical significator of this transferal from the former ways of the old closing cycle into the new cycle now appearing. And our master way shower, the resurrected Christ, is beckoning us to follow him as he declares once again, "Behold, I make all things new." So many of us who are now on earth, maybe even listening to this seminar, may be one of those ancient ones, and you are preparing to graduate to new levels, new revelations, new cosmic endeavors. So perhaps it would be good to give some thought to what you'll be doing, or would like to be doing, or see yourself doing, or envision yourself doing, even now, as you're here, when you make that great shift into the greater divine omniverses and into those greater universities. What would you like to learn? What would you like to study? How would you like to serve in the great mysterious unknown? In fact, as you openly embrace and enjoy not knowing how it's going to be, you can at the same time catch a blissful wafting of that essence as you move your inner image maker into the zone of the what if. So let's go out, beloveds, chatting on I, you. Let's take a deep breath. On I, you. Raise your palms outward and send a blessing to every man, woman, and child on this planet that the light of the Christ may illumine their minds and their hearts, and that new love and new vision may touch to every man, woman, and child on this planet and draw them into greater awareness of the preciousness that they are, that their life is, and that their fellow human beings that they share life with, how precious each one is. May we honor the life that we are as we move into the new life that is beckoning us into ever more lovely divine expression. You've been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Ashtar Galactic Command. God bless you, and God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.